Good morning. We are continuing this morning to look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. And this reading is from verse 21 to verse 23. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Over the last 2 weeks, Gaius has been opening up for us Paul's description of the majestic Jesus in Colossians in chapter 1 and verses 14 to 20. Today, as we look at the following three verses, the focus shifts back to the recipients of the letter, the Colossians. It's imperative, though, that we do not lose sight of Paul's description of Jesus. That Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and that Jesus is creator and sustainer of all things. It is only in Jesus that we have life. Without the powerful, majestic, and loving Jesus revealed to us in the pages of the Bible, there would be no hope for the Colossians. There would be no hope for any of us. And today, as we look in these three verses at where the Colossians were, we find their past, their present, and their future. And the Colossian Christians were spiritually no different from us. So as we look at where they've been, where they were then, and where they were going, we do not see a history lesson. No, we see a deep spiritual realities that are applicable to every man and woman, every girl and boy today. In the lives of the Colossians in these three verses, we see rejection, we see reconciliation, and we see resoluteness. Rejection. Rejection is the place where we all start from. Verse 21. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. So here is the alienation, a separation, rejection. Here is a broken relationship. And while there were divisions and differences and problems in the church at Colossae, as there are in most churches, it is not these that Paul is thinking about. The broken relationship that Paul is speaking of is the broken relationship between the Colossians and God. It is the broken relationship between every single person who has ever lived and will ever live and God. It is an insurmountable barrier between us and the very source of life. Imagine a raging river that separates two different lands. You've got a kingdom of light on one side, where God reigns resplendent in beauty, in goodness, in love. And on the other side, we, and indeed all humanity, is trapped in the dominion of darkness, hardship, and meanness. So what is this raging river that separates us, that breaks our relationship with God? The river is sin, and it is dark, tumultuous, and fast-flowing. It is a river that we will never be able to cross in our own strength. And in the end, it will sweep us away from everything that's pleasant, worthwhile, and good. Sin is rejection. Many labor under the misapprehension that God rejects us because of our sins. But we find in this verse, and that in many others verses in the Bible, that this is not quite the case. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. Verse 21 again. We are alienated from God. We are separated from God because in our minds we are hostile and we reject God. And this is then displayed in the evil works we do. I'd like to suggest that there is a difference between sin, the attitude of our mind, and sins, our evil works. And when we look at the Bible, we must understand the words in the way they were intended, in the way Paul would have understood them, in the way the Colossian Christians would have understood them. And this applies today particularly to that word mind. It is a word that today is associated with the physical brain. This, however, is a modern atheistic idea of the mind, from people who view humans as no more than biological machines. The Bible has a more accurate and holistic picture of what it is to be a woman or a man made in God's image. The meaning of the word mind for Paul and for his contemporaries, and therefore for us today, is the deep thoughts of a person. It's what's going on inside. And the mind, therefore, is to be thought of more of a function of the person, of the spirit, than rather of just a physical brain. And we must understand that our sins in themselves are not the cause of alienation from God. Our sins are a symptom, not a disease. Sin is the hostility in our minds. It is hostility towards God. It is a hostility that seeks to enthrone ourselves in God's place. It is love of self rather than God. And this hostility towards God, this rejection of God, is then expressed in our sins, in our evil actions. We may try very hard not to sin, to be good people, in the hope that we might be acceptable to God. We might even be able to change our behavior and become better people. But that does not work unless somehow we can change our minds. We can get rid of that hostility towards God that wants to put us in his place. When we try to do it in our own strength, we would be like children obeying their father out of fear of punishment. We would be like citizens obeying the law out of fear of getting fined, rather than because we know the law is just and right. And this is not what God wants. This is not what God made us for. God is looking Indeed, God is longing for us to respond to the love that he has showered upon us. Sin leaves a stain that we cannot wash away. Sin builds a debt that we cannot pay. To cure the disease of sin, we need more than a cold compress on the symptoms. We need a vaccine to drive the infection out from our spirits. And that vaccine is freely available to all. It can't be self-administrated, but requires the ultimate healer. Jesus Christ is the vaccine and the physician all in one. It is in Jesus Christ that we are cured of this rejection of God and reconciled to him. And so we come to reconciliation in verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. And just for clarity, he in these verses is Jesus, although he's not actually mentioned by name as the subject. If you go back to verses 13 and 14, you see the beloved Son, who is clearly Jesus, mentioned, and he becomes the subject of the verses through that Christian hymn that Gaius has inspired us with in the last couple of weeks, and continuing to these three verses that we're looking at today. We are reconciled by his, by Jesus' physical body through his death. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave his life to break through the barrier that our sin erects between us and God. It is as if our hardened, rebellious, sinful spirits build a tower of reinforced concrete, which in the end imprisons us and cuts us off from the life and the love of God. When Jesus died on the cross, his death released the power for that prison to be broken down. When Jesus died on the cross, he made it possible for the rubble to be carted away. When Jesus died on the cross, he promised that he would enter into our lives and sweep them clean from even the last grain of sin. And this is the amazing, the glorious truth of the work of Christ. His blood flowed for us so that we might be washed clean, whiter than snow. Again, we must take on board the incredible and counterintuitive effects of this reconciliation. We attended a funeral of one of Anne's friends on Tuesday. And afterwards, we were invited to a pub for lunch with her son and his wife and a couple of other people. And when we got to the pub, there was a sign on the door and it said, "No muddy boots." When we're reconciled to God, it is not a partial reconciliation, if there could be such a thing. It's not a grudging okay. We are not invited to stand on the porch because we've got muddy boots and have a chat with the cold wind blowing around our backs. We are invited into the very house of God, muddy boots and all. More, we are invited to be members of God's family. Now, for the Colossians, this reconciliation was in the past. They had been reconciled. If you have met with Jesus, if you have felt the depths of your lostness and the weight of your sin, if you have turned away from this and asked for Christ's forgiveness, then this reconciliation is a past event for you. You have been reconciled, accepted by God. If you have not yet met with the risen Lord and would like to know more, please do contact us here at Trinity, or I'll speak to a Christian friend. The difference that reconciliation makes is amazing. We are now changed people in the eyes of God. We are now holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. And this is despite the fact that we are not yet perfect. We are not yet without sin. And you may think that we have here an irreconcilable conflict. Surely being presented as holy, faultless, and blameless lies in the future, in the new creation. But no, that is not the case. And the answer to this, what seems impossible, truth, lies in the nature of the reconciliation that has been won for us. It is because our reconciliation is the work of Christ. It is therefore not dependent on us becoming good enough that we can stand in the presence of God without fear of rejection or condemnation. Christ's work on the cross brings those who turn away from sin and turn towards Him into the family of God. We become sons and daughters of our loving Father God, and we now share in a heavenly inheritance. We are holy, set apart for God's purposes, set apart by the love of Christ to be in a loving relationship with God. We are faultless, without blemish or spot, not by our own efforts, not through our own purity. We are washed clean by the grace and love of God. We are blameless. No charge or accusation brought against us can stand. Not because we never do anything wrong, not because we are already perfect, but our sentence has already been served. The price has already been paid by the mercy, the grace, and the love of God. None of this makes sin any less detestable to God, and none of this should make us careless in the way we act. The Bible contains many condemnations of individual sins and lists of sins that we're instructed to avoid. And indeed, Paul has such a list in Colossians 3. Now, however, we respond not with fear of the Lord, but with love to our Lord. Sorry, that should have been not with fear of the law, but with love to our Lord. And we have the love and the power to live as God intended. We have the very Spirit of God living within us. And so we come to resoluteness. But let's just remind ourselves of where we are in verse 22. Jesus has reconciled us by His physical body through his death on the cross to present us holy, faultless, and blameless before him. The inheritance and the present reality for the Colossian Christians. The inheritance and the present reality for each of us if we are Christians. 23 goes on. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. If. There's an if. And that could be quite a worry, couldn't it? The if of verse 23 seems to throw a shadow of doubt on the reconciliation, the holiness, the faultlessness, and the blamelessness of verse 22. The if of verse 23 makes these truly amazing benefits won for us by Christ dependent on something else. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel you heard. So we must remain grounded and steadfast. That is, we must remain resolute in that which we have started out in. We must remain steadfast and resolute in our faith. And this is our faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. For it is through his work on the cross and in no other way that we are reconciled to God. We must remain unmovable and resolute in our hope of the gospel that we have responded to. And this is a hope that goes beyond our initial acceptance by Jesus. This is a hope that will sustain us through the trials and the troubles of this life. This is a hope that extends beyond our mortal lives to a new heaven and a new earth. This is a hope that goes further than our greatest imaginings, our greatest longings, to an eternal life in the glorious presence of God. We need to be resolute. We need to resolve to hold on to our faith, to our hope. Resolve to hold on to Christ. Our imperfections may cause us to doubt our adoptions into God's family, our standing as sons and daughters. But we should not fear, for Jesus is always willing to forgive and restore those who repent and return. Perhaps a couple of examples from the disciples can help us to see the right and the wrong way to approach our failures. When Jesus was with his disciples, he explained to them that he was going to be crucified and that they would all desert him. And Peter, after promising not to abandon Jesus and even promising that he would be prepared to die with him, Peter flatly denies knowing Jesus three times. And even as Peter denies Jesus for the third time, a look from Jesus and the remembrance of Jesus' prophecy as the cock crows leads Peter to repent in tears. Judas, on the other hand, a disciple of Jesus, who, although hearing the teaching, seeing the miracles, living with the love of Jesus, rejects Jesus and actively colludes with his enemies. Judas works against God in bringing Jesus into the hands of his enemies. It's not for me to judge anyone's eternal destiny, but Judas does not seem to seek forgiveness. He recognizes and admits that he has betrayed innocent blood, and yet his action of throwing 30 pieces of silver into the temple is more an act of trying to remove his guilt in his own strength. And his taking of his own life does not seem to be the action of someone who has sought the face of God and found forgiveness and love in Christ, as Peter did. As Peter did when the risen Lord Jesus met with him and asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you," Jesus replies. And that's the way Jesus works. He calls us in his love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Oh Lord, you know that I love you. The problems in Colossae were not as clearly defined as some of the false teachings and practices that Paul addresses in other letters. There seemed to have been a variety of errors coming from all directions, leading the Colossians astray. And sometimes that's harder than there is one big error. And what of us? We face a greatly changed world from that of even a few years ago. And hopefully, even if we rid ourselves of this wretched coronavirus, we face a world much changed, where the powers and authorities are ever more determined to promote immorality and perversion, where policies and laws are shaped to silence, to deter, and even to punish those who proclaim God's ways. A world where we see even church leaders like Judas Iscariot rising from among the disciples, leaving the table and entering the darkness to betray Jesus. Have we resolved to stand firm through this pandemic? Will you stand firm against the advance of evil ideas that reject God? Remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, and do not be shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. The gospel is for the healing, for the reconciliation of the nations, and is proclaimed in all creation. Paul became a servant of this gospel when Jesus met with him on the road to Damascus. We may not have a ministry so far-reaching or powerful than Paul's, but each of us who is a disciple of Jesus is a servant of that gospel. Each of us who is a daughter or son of God has a part to play has gifts to use in God's kingdom. This gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and the reconciliation available through his death on the cross. There is no power that can stand against it. Do not let our imperfections shake you. Despite the doubts, you are holy. Though we fail, you are faultless. In the face of accusations, you are blameless, standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remain then, grounded and steadfast in the faith that Jesus has saved you. Do not be moved away from the certain hope that Jesus will fulfill his every promise. Jesus loves you with an undying, eternal love. Stand firm in his love, for he will never fail you. Amen. You might like to stand and sing again. Amazing grace, my chains are gone.